I'm going to read to you this morning from 1 John, the first chapter, and the first seven verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard and declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You remember that our Master, when he was standing before Pilate, said, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." And you remember also that Pilate answered, "What is truth?" And you remember, too, that our Lord put forth no effort to answer Pilate's question. Now, possibly the reason why no effort was put forth to answer Pilate's question is because Pilate did not grasp the meaning of our Lord's statement. Our Lord had said, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." Definite article. Pilate, in reply, simply said, "What is truth?" That is, what is truth along any particular case? And that is why he received no answer. Our Lord knew that Pilate did not have an ardent desire to know the truth for which he had come to bear witness. Our Lord Jesus knew that Pilate had not long sought with a heart's desire the truth of which he spoke. He knew that Pilate was not knocking at the door and seeking to enter in to an appreciation of the truth. He knew that Pilate was a man of the world and a man who was not seeking God. He knew that his question was really one of skepticism. What is truth? He didn't really expect our Lord to answer the question, and certainly our Lord realized that his heart was not prepared to accept the truth of which he bore witness. However, we know that our Lord has answered that question when he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We have an answer to the question, what is truth, in that simple statement of the word. The Bible contains truth. The Bible contains the truth. And I do want this morning to make a distinction between those two expressions. But what does it mean that to have this truth? Now, certainly everyone who reads the Bible does not have the truth. That's very simple, because we know that all who read the Bible do not have the Holy Spirit. And without the Holy Spirit, it is impossible to have revealed to us the truth. All who read the Bible are not consecrated to God. And because they are not consecrated to God, they are still natural men. And the Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. It says that the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness to the natural man. He isn't able to see what it is all about, because the truth is spiritually discerned. The Holy Spirit is necessary there, then, if we are to understand the truth. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth and show us things to come. The whole story of the divine plan of the ages is the truth. Not one part of the divine plan of the ages, but all of the divine plan is the truth. Now then, if I have laid a proper premise, then you will be ready for this next question that I'm going to answer. The question is, are we in the truth? Am I in the truth? Are you in the truth? What does it mean to be in the truth? Well, primarily, one must know the story of the divine plan of the ages. That is certainly the first step in being able to answer the question, am I in the truth? But again, what does being in the truth, a common expression among us, what does it mean? Is there any difference between being a good, sincere, devoted, conscientious Methodist and being in the truth? Is there any difference between being a good, sincere, devoted, conscientious Lutheran and being in the truth? Or a Catholic and being in the truth? Is there any difference? And if so, then what is that difference? What is the difference? I believe, my friends, that every one of us know that there is a difference. The difference can be expressed very simply in that concerning those who are in the truth, they have been called out of darkness into light. They have received a calling of God. And because of that calling, they have received a gift of an understanding of the divine plan of the ages. And because of that calling, we are a people with a purpose. And being a people with a purpose, we have an objective in our living and in our life that the nominal Christian, regardless of how sincere, does not have. The divine plan of the ages has also taught us that there are great dispensational truths. I think we will all agree that some truths are more important than other truths. I think we will also agree that there are times when one truth is more important than another truth. Let me illustrate what I mean by that. In Noah's day, there was a great dispensational truth. Every one of us know what the dispensational truth of Noah's day was. It was that a flood of waters was coming. The truth at that time had a call in connection with it. The call of that truth was to disassociate from the fallen angel. The hope of that truth was very definite too. The hope of that truth was salvation from a flood of waters. Now, we're not preaching the flood today. We know that the preaching of the flood at that time was the most important of truths. But we don't preach it now. What I want to illustrate by the flood is simply that a great truth, when it is due to be understood, has a tremendous impact on the life of the one to whom it is given to understand. We know, as we have mentioned, that all are not given to understand. Abraham saw a great truth, and the great truth that Abraham saw changed the whole course of his life. It caused him to leave his own country and travel a long distance into another country. The truth that he saw caused him to be willing to sacrifice his own son. It was an impelling conviction of carrying out the purposes of God. Jacob saw a great truth. Esau didn't see it. And because Esau didn't see it, he lost a birthright. Because Jacob did see it, he gained a birthright. The truth which he saw had a tremendous impact upon his course of action. And then there was Elijah. And the great truth of his day was reject Baal, worship the true God. And today, Baal is forgotten. We were on Mount Carmel when we were over in the Bible lands last year. We didn't see any evidence of the worship of Baal. Other gods have taken the place of Baal. But nevertheless, the ones who have recognized the importance of truly worshiping the real God and standing up for the truths that he has imparted to us, they recognize that they must be just as definite in their devotion as was Elijah. And therefore, I want to ask another question. What is our vision of the truth? What is my vision of the truth? What is your vision of the truth? Does it vitalize us? Has it a sufficient impact upon us that it has changed the course of our lives? Does it contain sufficient power to give us courage to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints? Have we merely opinions upon the truth, or do we have convictions upon the truth? You know, there is a difference. There is a difference. The truth is not merely an opinion. The truth, to have its proper effect upon our lives, must be a conviction, because the truth is not merely a religion. The truth is a life. The truth is not merely a belief or a set of beliefs. The truth is a manner of life. It is so impelling that it doesn't only work on Sundays, but it works every day of the week. It determines the course of our life. At the first Advent, there was a great dispensational truth. The dispensational truth of that day was that Jesus is the Christ. That was the truth that the disciples were confronted with, and which the disciples did accept. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, and the 15th to the 18th verse, you remember that Peter declared his confession. He said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." And our Lord replied, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven, and upon this rock do I build my church." To us today, the great truth that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God, extends itself to include an appreciation of the whole philosophy of the ransom. With all that the ransom entails of the blessing that comes to the church during this age, the blessing that comes to the world in the next day, it includes all of that. And we know that an appreciation of the doctrine of the ransom is that which enriches every phase of the truth to us. It is the touchstone that brings the truth into a beautiful, harmonious whole. And we know it has done that. If someone had come to us when we first were given an appreciation of the beauty and the completeness of the divine plan as it is centered around the doctrine of the ransom, and if we were told that some, after appreciating that doctrine, would lose their appreciation of it to the extent that it would become so circumscribed that it meant but very little as far as the blessing to all the families of the earth is concerned, it would be hard to believe, wouldn't it? It would be hard to believe that any who appreciated that feature of the truth could ever let it fall, could ever let it drop, could ever let it slip, could ever let it be taken away from them. And yet, my friends, you and I have seen just that happen. And so consequently, we know that in our attitude toward the truth, we must be very careful lest we let the truth slip, as we have seen others do who were far more intelligent, possibly, than we. Because we do not have our position in the body of Christ because we are smarter than other people. We do not have an appreciation of the truth because we are more charitable than other people. We do not have our position in the body because we are really more kindly than other people. That isn't the reason. We have our position in the body because we have an open heart, an open mind, an honest heart, the spirit of humility, the unalloyed devotion to know and do the will of God. And it is only as we maintain that attitude that we are able to hold these things and not let them slip. The doctrine of the ransom is a true doctrine. But it is not only doctrine, it is not the only doctrine in the appreciation of the truth. It is a foundation from which the other doctrines are built and upon which the other doctrines depend. That is the reason why the adversary would be so anxious and so willing for us to lose our appreciation of the ransom. I mention that because we, everyone, know that there have been our brethren who have lost an appreciation of that doctrine. But will we stop there and accept no other doctrine? Some go to that extreme. They say, well, I accept the doctrine of the ransom, and that is really the only doctrine that is taught in the Bible. Others say, I accept the doctrine of love, and that is the only doctrine that is taught in the Bible. Will we feel that the doctrine of love is the only doctrine? Will we feel that the doctrine of the ransom is the only important doctrine and let it go there? Paul didn't. Possibly there is no one that appreciated the cross of Christ more than did the Apostle Paul. And yet at the same time, all we have to do is read the Acts of the Apostles or read the epistles of Paul to realize the great importance that he placed upon other doctrines of the Word of God. I'm going to read to you Ephesians, the third chapter, and the first six verses. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now that was a tremendous thing in apostolic days. The apostle led up to it very gently, showing that it was a truth that had been revealed to him as a mystery. And that the mystery was that a Gentile could be a fellow heir with a Jew and a member of the body of Christ, just the same as a Jew could be a member of the body of Christ. That's wonderful. And some of the brethren at that time couldn't see it. Some of the brethren at that time were unable to recognize it. And because of that, they did not have a clear vision of the truth. But nevertheless, now, today, if I should spend the whole hour in talking to you about this wonderful mystery that the Gentiles could be fellow heirs with the Jews and members of the body of Christ, you'd say, hurry along, Brother Pollock, hurry along. We know that. We've known that a long, long time. And yet, my friend, at that time, it was a most important part of the truth. Now, we are living in the harvest of the gospel age. We think of ourselves as the harvest saints. We apply that term to ourselves. And as such, we believe that we have meat in due season, which have been entrusted to us. The question that we are bound to ask is, what value do we place on this meat in due season that has been entrusted to the church? Do we treat these doctrines of present truth as being, oh, all right, but not necessary particularly? Do we treat them as common things? Oh, believe it or not, as you like, not really too important. Of course, if you believe it, that's fine. But if you don't believe it, well, it doesn't really much matter, as long as you have love for the brethren, or as long as you believe that Adam is going to be resurrected. That's sufficient. Or are the harvest truths of our spiritual vision so full of meaning to us that they impart vitality to us? Vitality, spiritual strength, to the extent that we are willing to contend earnestly for the faith that has been delivered to us. Now, the Bible says, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and blessed are your ears, for they hear. Many people more righteous than you would have liked to have understood the things that the Lord has given you to understand, but it hasn't been given to them. It has been given to you. And it has been given to you for a purpose, to effect a separation between the church and the world, or the church and the worldly church. The message to those who have thus been called is, gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. We have seen the separation of wheat from the tares. We've seen that. Our experience in the church has shown the separation of the wheat from the tares. And we have known all along that the wheat was going to be sifted. We know it because the Master said that we would be sifted like wheat. And certainly part of the sifting, part of the testing as to the quality of the wheat is whether or not we will hold fast that which has been entrusted to us. How did we come into the truth? How did we really learn of the truth? Oh, you say, Brother so-and-so gave it to me. Sister so-and-so gave it to me. I got it from the radio. No, my friend, none of those statements are true. It may be that Brother so-and-so was an instrument in the Lord's hand. It may have been that Sister so-and-so was an instrument in the Lord's hands. It may have been the radio, a track. So many ways as far as the instruments are concerned. But in Hebrews, the first chapter and the first two verses, and also in the second chapter and the first verse, I think that we have a remarkable text of Scripture. Here it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Now, who gave you the truth? Where did you get the truth? Why are you in the truth? According to the Scripture, is because God spoke to you. And he spoke to us through his Son. He didn't choose a lesser life. The one that made the world, the one that he used to create the universe, he used to give you the truth. And then he says, therefore, because of the pains that he has gone to give us the truth, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And I think if we grasp the source from which we receive the truth, we'll understand how important it is to underline that word, therefore. As we heard the call to leave the creed beds of our childhood, some of us would have stayed to heal Babylon, but she could not be healed. We had to forsake her. And because of that, we stepped from the darkness of creedal error into the light of present truth. And through that light, we learned of a high calling, the high calling of God through Christ Jesus. And we learned also of the kingdom message. We received that by coming into the truth. We studied to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible says, prove all things. And I was interested in looking up that word prove. It is the same word that is used in connection with a money changer. In olden days, there was a great deal of counterfeit money, more than today. And the money changer had to prove every coin. He had to test it to see whether it was true or whether it was false, whether it was genuine or whether it was counterfeit. And the Lord says to us, prove all things, test these truths, see if they are true or if they are false, and if they are true, then hold fast that which is good. And we have done that. We have tested, and we hold fast that which we have found to be good. Now, we never thought that the time would come when those of our brethren who had done the same thing would accuse us of having confessions of faith. There's nothing wrong with having confessions of faith. That's a perfectly good term. It's the tone of voice in which it is said that really is more harmful than the expression itself of having a confession of faith. They take the very same truths that at one time had called them out of darkness into light, and they say that they are our creedal concepts. But to us, we have proven all things, and we hold fast that which is good. It is just as simple as that. We're not concerned as to what they may say. We are concerned as to whether or not we will take heed to those things which we have heard. And because of that, some people call us narrow. They do. They call us narrow. I have been called sectarian. Possibly you have been called sectarian too. That does not concern us much, especially if we are called sectarian for holding fast those things which we have heard by those who have not held fast those things which they have heard. But we have seen a great light. We see a difference between the truth that the Lord has given to us and that which is dimly seen by ecclesiastical churchianity and or by others. And this vision of the truth is so compelling that it possesses our life, and it thrills our whole being. We know that we haven't accepted just another religion when we have come into the truth. We know that we have been given to understand harvest truths, dispensational truths, that are just as important to us today to understand as it was important for Noah to know that a flood was coming in his day. Now then, don't go away and say, well, Brother Pollock thinks that the only truths that are necessary are the dispensational truths, the harvest truths of today, because that is not so. There are many truths that are just as necessary today as they were on the day of Pentecost. Take consecration as an example. Consecration was very important on the day of Pentecost, and consecration is just as important today. And we realize that there are those today who are taking the same step of consecration as have been taken by the children of the Lord all the way down through the gospel age, and are being given the same evidence of their acceptance into the truth as any that we ourselves possess. And then take salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, as another example. to recognize that was necessary on the day of Pentecost and to recognize it today. Faith in His blood is still necessary for our salvation. The new commandment that the Lord gave, that we should love one another, has been the age-long law of the new creation. These have not changed. These are fundamental truths. And upon these fundamental truths, we build an appreciation of the dispensational truths. The Master says that when the Holy Spirit go up to Jerusalem, and you will receive the Holy Spirit, and ye shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That was one of the results of the receiving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. That is one of the results of receiving the Holy Spirit today. And therefore, we endeavor as children of the Lord to be balanced Christians, to realize the responsibility of consecration and the Christian living that is necessary in carrying out that consecration. We recognize also the necessity for proving all things and holding fast that which is good. We recognize the necessity of having a part in the showing forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. But beside these necessary things, remember that there are also dispensational truths that are also important. They are harvest truths, and it is these that we are exhorted to cherish at this time. Let us not be satisfied to be just another believer. Let us only be satisfied, if that word is a proper word to use in that connection, in one sense, we shall be satisfied only when we awake in His likeness. But nevertheless, let us be content only as we are vital Christians, harvest wheat, children of God who have a vision, and a vision that is so intense that we will not perish. I realize that some say today that all that is necessary is to believe in Jesus Christ and to know that we have to love one another. These are the qualifications for sonship, and these are the only things that we think are important for either eldership or fellowship. Therefore, all other doctrines are superfluous. I appreciated very much the discourse that was given from this platform that emphasized the thought that makes it unnecessary for me to talk about now because it was so thoroughly emphasized, and that is that love is not attainable unless it is based upon knowledge. The love that is spoken of in connection with the church of God. It is to add to our faith virtue and to virtue knowledge, and after we've added other things, then brotherly kindness and love. But nevertheless, the foundation has to be laid, and in that foundation is a knowledge of these things. Then, if that is not so, where is the object of the harvest? Why have we been called out from others? Ecclesia, eclectic, the few called out from the many. Why have we been called out? Where are we different? In what way are we different? The truths of the divine plan has been the harvest message that has separated the wheat from the tares. It has been this message that separated you and me. It has been this message that has separated us from the world and from the worldly church. And therefore, is it unreasonable for us to say that this is the message that will keep his people a separated people? No, my friend. We know that it is this message that will continue to keep us a separated people. And therefore, let us cherish it. Let us not minimize the importance of the work of the harvest time. Let us not minimize the importance of the truth of the harvest time. Now we know the devil will try to get us to minimize those things. Not only will he, but he is, he has. Not only in connection with the harvest. You name me one of the fundamental doctrines of the harvest time, and I will tell you of an attack that has been made upon that truth. It does not matter which one you name, you also know that every truth that has represented the message that has separated us from the world has been attacked. The devil will see to that. I'm going to read one of these great truths, one that you are very familiar with, found in Colossians, the first chapter, the 26th and the 27th verse. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here is a doctrine. It is a doctrine that has been hidden from ages and from generations, and is now given to the saints to understand. And then, after going into all that, seven words explains that whole thing. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is given to you to understand Christ in you, the hope of glory. It has been given to you to know what it means to be in Christ. Christ in you. It has been given to us to know that Christ is the anointed, and that the anointed is not composed of one member, but of many members. It has been given to us to know that the Christ is not one person, but all those who are members of his body, an anointed company. It has been given to us to know that we have the privilege of filling up that which is behind of the sufferings of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And through an understanding of that, it has been given to us to know the great sin offering and how it affects us. It gives us an understanding of how we are a participant in the sufferings of Christ. A partner with Christ. That's really what it is. The common union. of the body of Christ. It's like a bunch of grains of wheat all crushed together to make one loaf. Of filling up that which is behind, of going outside the camp, bearing his reproach, of dying with him that we might live with him, of suffering with him that we might reign with him. The whole understanding of the sin offering is all incorporated in the statement, you know your calling, brethren. You know that that is your calling, a covenant with the Lord by sacrifice, and that becomes a part of our vision. Or does it? Or do we say, oh, that's too fantastic to make a personal application of those things to ourselves? Are they common? Is it necessary to see that as part of our vision if we're to appreciate what our calling really is? The privilege, the vision of sacrifice as a part of the body of Christ. To those of us who realize that this truth has been given to us by God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom he also made the world, to us, this is another of the very important truths. We haven't time to go into all of them. I give these only as illustrations. I might use also the days of the presence of the Son of Man, the church's commission to proclaim the message of the kingdom. All of these are important parts of what the Lord meant when he said, therefore, do not let these things that you have heard slip from your grasp. I want to read 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. Here the Bible says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, I knew that text of Scripture, the second verse, a whole lot longer than I have known the first verse in the same connection. Yes, I have known the second verse. Moreover, it is required of a man that he be found faithful, required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And I applied it to the stewardship of my time, the stewardship of my money, the stewardship of my business, the stewardship of things of that nature. And I think, my friends, we cannot disassociate this text of Scripture from a sense of responsibility in connection with our stewardship along these lines. But that is not what the apostle is talking about. Yes, proper stewardship of money, proper stewardship of time, proper stewardship of our privileges of service, those are all important. But let me read our text again. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, that brings a different thought to our stewardship. The Lord has given us something. He has given us truth. He's given us that which have been mysteries to the world. He has spoken to us himself through his Son, by whom he made the world. And he says, now then, you be a steward of what I've given you. a steward of the mysteries of God. Because if you don't, they'll be taken away from you, as you see that some have had them taken away from them. For it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful to the mysteries of God. That's just how important this business is that I'm talking to you about this morning. So therefore, in conclusion, I think that the standard of Christian fellowship should be broad, should be very broad. If any people should be tolerant of others and of their belief, I believe that it should be truth people. It should be us. If any people should have a large and loving heart toward those whom we may think of as being babes in Christ, I think that it is we as truth people. As for myself, anyone who professes faith in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, I can fellowship, and I can enjoy fellowship because of that fundamental faith. But nevertheless, by the same token, I realize that it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And what is true of an individual is also true of a group of the Lord's people and ecclesia. And therefore, it becomes incumbent upon us as ecclesias to make some discrimination between those who minister unto us. We know that if one has no appreciation of these mysteries that have been given to us, if they do not put the right valuation upon them, they cannot instill in us an appreciation of those things. And sooner or later, we ourselves will reduce our appreciation of them. And so therefore, those who serve us, as they put a value, a proper value, if they are able to see the importance of the mysteries of the kingdom of God, their ministry to us will be such that the vision of God will not perish from the church. And so therefore again, let us contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, firm unto the end. Because the Master said, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth."
Well, we want to thank Brother Pollock for this excellent discourse on heavenly truth and present truth as we know it. I'm sure we want to guard it with our very life, very being. So let's close this service with use of hymn number 306A. 306A.
Thank thee for this heavenly calling. And we thank thee that in thy kind providence and through the blessing of thy Holy Spirit, thou hast given us to know something at least of the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of thy wonderful love as it is expressed in thy divine plan. We pray thee, dear Father, that thou shalt give us grace and strength that we may grow in an understanding of thee and of the things which pertain unto life and godliness. We thank thee for this privilege of convention and fellowship one with another. We pray that together, mutually, we may be built up in the most holy faith, and that together we may hold fast those things which have come from thee, lest at any time we should let them slip. We ask a blessing, a continued blessing, upon us all, in the precious name of thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.